Good. Okay. We are going to continue. And I don't think you'll be tired of it. At least I hope that you're not. The great theme that we've been talking about now for many weeks on Elijah and Elisha. And today's message will be on Elisha. We're going to look at two subtle but explosive miracles that have tremendous, tremendous spiritual significance. Anytime the scripture doubles up on something, you know it has tremendous significance. And there are several examples of what we're going to be sharing today that are doubled up on quite nicely throughout the word that should cause us to take strong note of these miracles and what they really mean to us today. Today, right? Okay. So the focus of these two miracles today, I thought about three, but with David's long-winded, verbose, prolix word, I have to cut one back and I'll just give two. So, you know. But anyway, just a thought on David's excellent recap of his trip. I was thinking when you were speaking, David, you know, of the great freedom. God created the earth for us to enjoy. Absolutely. He created us that not only he can enjoy us, but that we can enjoy him. That's a lot of love. And in such, I was thinking about the freedom, you know, the animal kingdom is, and the human kingdom. Right now, they don't mess too much. Not a lot. Yeah. Typically, you're not going to be able to, you know, swim around with sharks and those sorts of things, you know. And when you go out to the woods, I mean, the bears and the lions and the tigers and the mountain lions, you know, I mean, things happen out there, right? Yeah. So, but the day is coming, you know, when the lion is going to lie with the lamb.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Was it Isaiah 6 or 9? One of those? 6 or 9? But in the first part of Isaiah, the great kingdom of God, once futility is broken on the earth and the curse is lifted by the sons of God, that's going to be quite a natural way to go. That's going to be quite a natural way to go. So that we're going to be able to flow and talk with the animals and the trees and have that connection that we all have in a oneness with our Creator. Because we're all created in his image. It's just a different life form. You just have a different life form than a tree. A tree is living. Some have lived 2,000, 4,000 years old, right? You just have a different life form than a tree. The inspired Creator has created you. He's created all those animals and all of the trees and so forth, right? We just got to find the thread of the connection through all these things, the DNA through all these things. But it's linked in Christ and the whole redemptive process of the kingdom. All right, good, good, good. Okay, so two great miracles today. I've entitled those for those that are looking for a title today. I know some of you like that. Sotte Voce, what's the title? Sotte Voce is then, okay, downward versus upward. That's number one. Number two, the fulfillment is up to you, or we'll just put, and it's up to you. Okay, that tells you where we're headed. Let's get into the first one. 2 Kings chapter 6, please, if you turn there. All righty then. 2 Kings chapter 6. Here we have the great miracle of Elisha and the school of the prophets down by the River Jordan. We know the story, I think, very, very well. We've had a couple of sessions with it already. I'd like to emphasize as we begin on this verse 1 here. That in the midst of adverse circumstances, in the midst of demon power, the futility that we know is in the earth today, we see all around us, the assaults, the pressures, the problems that all of us are facing. This miracle comes so poignantly to me in this hour of the importance of having a change or a polarization of change from the downward pull that life is bringing us into and that we see all around us, we've talked a lot about this, and the upward pull that is ours in Christ Jesus. Dear ones, this polarization is going to be so strong and so clear. There is going to be a stronger and stronger pull downward, of which the majority of the world will follow. Let's be honest. A minority of the world will follow an upward pull. But eventually, as the downward pull is eliminated, and it for sure will be eliminated at some point, the world and the kingdom of God, as the full established kingdom is manifested, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, will experience 1,000 years of an upward pull. We are beginning to feel the upward pull now, despite the fact that Satan isn't bound yet for 1,000 years, correct? We're beginning to feel that upward pull, aren't you? Yes, because it is the Holy Spirit in you that is pulling you into the heart of the Father. All right? We know that there are many dwelling places. Christ said there are many dwelling places. Now that almost gets into the second one that I'm going to be talking about. We are going to determine by our faith, by our enthusiasm, by our wholehearted approach, where we're going to be. Okay? We also know that there's 20, 40, 60, 80. Right? Remember? Sow into the seed. Some seed fell here, some seed fell there. And then some are going to inherit 20, 40, 60, 80 in the kingdom of God. But I move ahead too fast. Back to this point here. The downward versus the upward pull is largely a matter of freedom or deliverance from the old man to walk in the life of the new man. Scriptures talk a lot about that, don't they? The deliverance from the man of flesh being crucified with Christ, nevertheless, not I that lives, but Christ lives in me, right? And then that whole pull upward. So as we're liberated from the pull of the flesh and the downward pull of sin, of which the world is succumbing to, we're delivered from that and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son, right? You're delivered from darkness, you're transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Okay, how does this process occur? It's not a natural process. You can live your life and go on, and as most people do, and be a Christian. But I'm not looking at just average Christians here. I'm looking at some veteran Christians here, perhaps in the sound of my voice as well, that have been seasoned veterans, been walking with Christ for some time. So you're not here because you just want to be a casual Christian and have a reasonably good life and be blessed and so forth like that. I'm looking at people here that want to be saved to the uttermost. I'm looking at individuals here in Christ that have committed their life, spirit, soul, and actual physical body into Christ. That's why it's easy for me to speak this word. And by faith, I'm not only speaking it to those that are here, we're speaking it out to the generations that are here. We're speaking this out from San Diego County to California to the United States to the planet Earth. Because the day of deliverance by the blood and the love of Jesus Christ has come, and we are to aver that word, and we are to proclaim that word. Because that's the truth. And for those of us that have been touched by it, we know it to be true, and now we can't hardly hold it back. Like Jeremiah says, a fire burning within us. We can't hold this back. And this is a good thing. Because how will the deliverance come? How will the world move forth? It is going to move forth because a people have been created, touched by God, have the witness of Christ, have the process of the redemption of Christ within them, and they prophetically begin to speak the new age into being. All right. So this 2 Kings chapter 6 describes something that happened and how the great spirit man of Elisha reversed the whole situation. You know the story well, verses 1 through 7. They were down, they were chopping trees, maybe building some booths and such like that. Iron was rare in those days. They didn't have an axe head. They borrowed an axe head just before the age of the Iron Age, actually. So it's a rare time that a person had an axe. It was a wealthy person. Nevertheless, they borrowed it. Chopping away. Whoops! Oh my gosh. The axe head. Where'd it go? Went there. It's in the water. It's in the River Jordan. Wow, problem. What are you going to do? Elisha, help. So, what did he do? The man of God, picking it up in verse 5 there. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God, Elisha, said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put it in his hand, and he took it. Now, I wish Nika were here or some of these younger people that are studying physics, because last I recalled, Tom, you'd be a good one. I don't recall, it's not a normal thing to have iron float. Would that be fairly accurate from a man of, you know, you're a cumin, right? All right. So, again, we all understand that, you know, iron's not going to float here. How do you do it? Yeah. See, Elisha's living on another realm. He's not, he's physically there with them, but he's living in another realm. And also, this is a great, you know, years ago this happened, but this great miracle is really for us to understand and get mystically. Do you recall this? Something similar happened like this, and this is what I mentioned, the two things of confirmation here. Do you recall something similar to this happened before? Anybody? All right. Moses at the waters of Meriam. Right? A million people were led out of Egypt, walking in the hot desert, 120 degrees like it is in Phoenix this week. I was just there. Yeah. We need water. You're not going to live but 3 days without water. So we're looking for water here. They found, this is Exodus 14, 15. They found a pool, but it was so salty, like the salt, salt sea. They couldn't drink the water. What did Moses end up doing? Who said it?
Desalinating it.
He desalinated it by how? Exactly. He threw a stick in there. Yeah, he did. Yeah. So he threw a piece of wood. So here again, I'm Moses. I'm throwing a piece of wood. Pond. You know, and the natural, again, this is why the world doesn't understand these things. But the symbolic meaning behind this, dear ones, to me, witness to you, it's the cross of Jesus Christ being thrown into your life. It's the cross of Christ being thrown into the situation. It's the cross and the redemptive power of the cross of Christ being thrown into the situation that brings the reversal. How will change come into the earth? It's going to come through the politicians. We're going to elect some new officials this next 18 months, and everything's going to be changed. How will change come into the earth? Exactly correct. It's going to be by an injection of the Word of God into the situation. In every generation, it's been that way. He raises up his men, his prophets, to speak a word for redemption, to speak a word of transition. At every time a great judgment's coming, they're the most prophets that are coming. That's why I anticipate the most prophets being produced. Happened, you know, the younger generation now, too, that are going to be coming up strong in the Lord. Again, that's another area. But the focus is here on how will this change occur. It is going to come because God infects it with himself through the redemptive work of the pure blood of Jesus Christ that happened on that cross for us and for everybody else in the universe, on the planet. Okay? So, it's symbolically, mystically indicating to us that the work of the cross is the way to the future, so to speak. A lot of movies on that, huh? The way to the future. Yeah. So, it's the work of the cross in your life. How many feel as though this last couple of years, maybe a lifetime, God's just been injecting the work of the cross in your life? In his love, he has. Exactly. In his great love for you. In his great love for us. He has deliberately been pushing you into himself by his loving ways. Amen. And those are very difficult for a human being to accept. I'm going to tell you. I can stand here and say it has been very difficult for me to accept. But those that accept it, there's few, but those that do accept it, see, it's not I that lives, but Christ
in me. This is the hope of glory. This is the key. So God in his love for us has to bring us all through the work of the cross. Now some are going to accept it. And to the degree that's what we did to number two, it's up to you, which is another fun one which we'll finish up on. But to those that will accept it, this is the way of the fulfillment. His love is contrary to our love, dear one. That's all we can say. I mean, it's not a natural thing to love God. We know that. The flesh resists the spirit. The spirit resists the flesh. You are not just going to naturally come into a love and a walk with God. You are not. You're going to, in humility, accept his love and his grace, and then by faith embrace it every day. And the whole process of repentance, we've been into this so, because yes, it is, as Carol said, repentance is the key to every new age. Remember John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. That was when Christ manifested himself physically. How much more when he manifests himself spiritually now must repentance truly be a part of one's life? I thought it would take me, maybe, okay, I'll give it a few months. Well, then that didn't, I need a few more, maybe a few more years. Well, that's surely going to get it. A few more years. And you know what? I thought about that years ago. No, and here it's been like, what? David, we've been going on this for a while. Others have been living it for their whole... It's still not... I'm come to the place where it's probably a cycle, a process. So daily, I'm repenting. Daily, I'm repenting. It's become a way of life so that our conscience becomes razor sharp to the things of God.
Amen.
So that we move into the purity. We move into being saved, not just a little. I don't want to be a good Christian. No, we want to be a disciple of Christ. We want to be saved to the uttermost. I'm looking at people that want to be saved to the uttermost. And to do that, it takes greater purity. And we're not going to ourselves and make it happen. Religion's not going to do it. It's going to take the power of the Spirit, but it does take an appropriating heart. We've got to draw it and ask God for it. Willingness, brokenness, you know. But it's the work of the cross in our lives that God... It's the key to all this. And that's why I think so powerfully he gave us two powerful examples. Two great men, Elisha and Moses. Both threw the stick into the water, reversed the head, made the waters pure. Again, very, very symbolic, but very, very powerful to show us that it's through Christ Jesus and through the redemptive power of the work of the cross in our lives that brings the purification so that we'll walk in the new day. Remember this, the purer the heart, clear the vision. Everybody says, you know, I just don't see it. I'm just struggling with the revelation. I think the fasting is good, and that's a great thing. And we'll learn more about that. And that's a key. But in this hour, we're going to see some of God's greatest men and women come forth. Because we will have learned from the past, and it's the hour of the double portion. Whatever they had, we're going to have double it. Matthew 24, 25, that whole process, you know, we're going to have the double portion too. They without us are not complete. You're very, very fortunate that you're here now. And for however long all of us are here, let me just say this, however long, by the grace of God, that all of us are here, so soon are the days of the resurrection. There will be some here that will walk right into the days of the kingdom, I believe. Others may give their life for the kingdom of God, but not to worry. Because so soon are the days of the kingdom. And the full manifestation of all of us, you know, coming and really walking with all the great saints, as we talked about this morning, in the whole glorious manifestation of the kingdom. But this great miracle of the reversal is so powerful because the world is looking for change on a lot of different levels. And we had some politicians run on the whole platform of change. We know better in that change can only come truly by an individual coming to Christ Jesus, to the heart of the Father, being restored into oneness. That's how the whole change is coming. And that's what's going to bring the whole change to the earth. Okay? So we'll have some nations and some things happening and all of that. But the change that the sons of God are looking for, remember, we're not of this realm. We're of the kingdom of God. While we live in America and we believe for America, as we always will, we're of the kingdom of God.
Yes,
yes, indeed we are. All right, so that's the first miracle that I wanted to emphasize for you. This feeling of futility, you know, the satanic assault, the problems, all of the discouragement, the harassment, really all of it can be wrapped up in the fact that
it's going to be wrapped up in the work of the cross that's been done to reverse it all. Isaiah chapter 2 does talk about the kingdom being lifted up and all men coming up, being drawn up to it. Micah 4 also talks about that. There's so many examples in the Old Testament that talk about this great transition that occurs. And we're going to see it, a great polarization, all coming by the work and the process of the plan of God as he restores all mankind into a oneness with him. Okay, he's got to do a lot of, shall we say, change within us. Wouldn't we recognize that? I mean, a lot of the conditioning that we've had really has to be, you know, deprogrammed out of us. And that's done by the work of the cross, by his grace on our lives, that really begins to set us anew in all of our focus. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So we'll go on from there. We've talked about that before in weeks past. Okay, so that's number one. We want to move on here and finish up here in the next 5 minutes or so. I can hear your stomachs growling already. So we'll finish this up. A couple of other scriptures that support that. We could look in Galatians 5 for you that really want to hit the word hard. You know, walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's Galatians 5, 6 through 24. Very powerful. Galatians 6:14 talks about that too. But I'm hoping that you've had, that I've been able to get this point across in this regard. All right, we move forward then to the last point here. This I title, The Fulfillment is Up to You, or It's Up to You. We had this, David brought out this example. This is the closing miracle by Elisha. How many recall what the last miracle he performed before his death? That he actually performed. There was one that came after him actually, because when, remember, they threw the guy into the grave and he, boom, resurrected. He was a dead man. They threw him on the bones of Elisha. He touched the bones of Elisha and he bounces up and he's come to life.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
Guy's dead and his bones touch his bones and the guy comes to life. That's not bad. But the one that he did prior to that, do you recall what that was? King Josiah. Well, he did, but now I'm talking about Elisha. Elisha here. This, yeah, Elisha. Yeah. This is in 13, is it?
13,
yeah. Yeah. 2 Kings 13, please. Just a few pages over. 2 Kings 13, the last miracle. This is with Josiah. This is when God told Elisha that he was going to be afflicted with a disease that would lead to his death. Josiah came to him and said, you know, oh, my father, you know, the chariots of Israel and so forth. And so the king, there's a lot to this, but the point that I want to make on this one is this is the miracle where Elisha called the king and they opened up their windows to the east. During this time, Syria from the north had been raiding a lot of the northern kingdom, coming down, rape, pillaging, plundering the whole northern kingdom. The king Josiah wanted to limit the people that were going down to Jerusalem for political and economic reasons, which we won't go into, but typical political reasons. So we kind of gave the people the chance to have a quasi-spiritual relationship with God Almighty, but also yielded to the people in the will that the people had to mingle with other nations, learn the gods of other nations, and kind of had a quasi, you know, Hebrew spiritual thing going, religious thing going, and also they worshiped the gods of the nations. So that's kind of a historical background, right? So these raids were coming into to Israel a lot. So he says, grab a bow and arrow. King grabs a bow and arrow. Open the windows to the east. Opens the windows to the east. Pull the bow and arrow back. So the king pulls it back. Elisha puts his hand on the king's hand. Interesting. Shoot! Why did it? What's all going on all this way? Pick this up in verse 14. When Elisha became sick, so forth, with which he was going to die, Josiah met him. Come down to verse 18 with me. Then he said, okay, so he shot the arrow in verse 17. Open the windows, shoot it to the east. Okay. The arrow is the arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall defeat the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them. How did he get the arrow defeating the Assyrians? Again, prophetic. He almost could have done anything. But it was a prophetic word that he spoke. You're going to defeat the Syrians with this action of faith here. And then he said, take the arrows, you know, out of your quiver or whatever. Take the arrows that you have. And he took them. And he said to the king, strike the ground. So the king took the arrows. He struck the ground 3 times.
I need some arrows. So the king takes the arrows. Thank you. Ah, perfect. Yes. That's great. So he has a couple of arrows, right? What would you do? What would you do? Elisha says, strike the ground. So he goes.
Now what? You know? Again, interesting response he had. So the man of God was angry with Josiah and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Assyria until you would have destroyed Assyria, not just had one victory with the arrow, right? But now you shall strike Assyria only 3 times. He struck 3 times. He's going to defeat Syria victoriously only 3 times. And Elisha died, and he was buried with him. And the band of Asa will go on.
What's all this about? Why are we emphasizing this is our last story of Elisha? This is his last story before he died. What was all this about? It's an interesting picture for us because in this day, let me just say that the degree of fulfillment was largely placed in Josiah's hands, basically. His response to the word of God determined the victories that he had. Your response to the word of God will determine the victories you have. Your wholehearted response to what God wants will determine our life. What does God ask us? What's the first greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with most of your heart, with most of your soul, and some of your body. No, right? All means underline, highlight it, bold it, whatever. All! This is a day of lukewarmness. Let's be faced. Let's be honest here. Laodicean church, pretty much lukewarm out here. Whatever you want to do, fine, just don't bother me. It's just kind of, you know, work it. God wants wholehearted response.
Amen.
Wholehearted. Wholehearted. The fulfillment of the first commandment will be fulfilled in a people who are going to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And it's contagious. That's what Elisha was emphasizing of a way that we should live our lives. All of our lives. I don't care if you're 95 or 5. I don't care if you're, what, 120? Moses was 120. The Lord took him. Or Methuselah, what, 959, 49, 69? You know. As long as you have breath, you should be living your life wholeheartedly. And with enthusiasm.
We'll add that as.
Enthusiasm. It's a great word. In means in. Theos, in God. The derivative of the word is in God. Those that live in God. Enthusiasm is in God. So, wholehearted enthusiasm for the will of God. I'm telling you what. If the king Josiah said, okay, he take your arrows. You know, splinters flying, you know, the little tail on the feather blown off, tips are just shattered. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, now you're going to defeat Syria completely. So, the fulfillment of the word, really, comes back to your response to the word. God's not going to force you, you know, take you and force you to. No, this is a free will offering here. Just as he's given himself as a free will offering, what are we doing to give ourselves as a free will offering? Or how much have you retained?
It's just a little peccadillo. It's just a little sin. I just want to keep this little thing to myself. Just one little thing, Lord. Please, one.
No. It's complete openness. It's complete oneness with Him. It's complete wholehearted enthusiasm for the Word. To believe the Word. Our responsibility is only to believe. It's His. So this great last miracle of Elisha really comes to show us that the key is really in our response. You say, well, the prophecy came over my life. And you know what? It's been all these years. I really haven't seen much. The prophecy was true. I'm just going to have to then ask, how much faith did you have to fulfill it? We cannot judge whether a prophecy is true or false by the extent of its fulfillment. That really rests upon the individual. There's a couple of thoughts I will put down here. And the extent of the fulfillment of any prophecy depends on how it is received and acted upon. It's all relative to the faith of the individual and the enthusiasm and the wholehearted focus on that word. It depends on you. God is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to fulfill His word. He's a man that He cannot lie. So much in this hour and in every generation really rests upon the people. Will you have faith? Will you believe my word? And to what extent will you believe my word? We're living in the days of the fulfillment. We're living in the days of the manifestation of the fulfillment of the word. It's going to be accelerated. The pace will be quickened. So I'm just going to encourage the sons of God, please, heed the voice of the Spirit to be in a constant state of repentance that we might be purer in this hour, to be the vessels that God is going to use. And may our response be wholehearted, like Elisha was trying to teach us with the arrows and the bow and arrow miracle. Amen? All right. So we've got some things perhaps that we can give ourselves to as we go forward in this next week and certainly all the days of our lives. And it's a privilege to be with you and to walk with you. And Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this hour. We're grateful for the destiny and for the time that you've allowed us to be on this earth in this hour. We recognize that responsibility. We ask for your forgiveness, that we become, Father, those people that you speak of in your word, quick repenters, razor-sharp conscience, that we might be the pure people that you've always looked for, that we will be among those, Father, that will be so pure through the sanctification of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ in our life, that we'll be able to stand with you in this hour, to be the heralders of your kingdom, for surely your kingdom has come within us, and your kingdom is nigh. And we believe, Father, to live in a constant state of anticipation, expectation, a constant state of believing, a constant state of reminding you, Lord, fulfill thy word in the earth. And with our corresponding wholehearted response, Father, we say, thy kingdom come, Lord, and thy will be done, certainly in the earth, but in my earth as well, on earth as it is in all of heaven. This we speak, and this we say, and this we believe, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Any comments? Tom? Larry? Okay. All right. Blessings to you.